Hey, good evening, and welcome to the Wednesday Evening Rewind from Believer City Church, Menominee, Wisconsin. Each week, we gather here to move our Sunday service message into a dialogue between believers, a chance to personally apply the Word of God and what He taught us on Sunday when we were together for our Sunday service. I'm Pastor Tim. I'm the lead preaching pastor here at Believers Church. And it's great to have you all with us. If you're local, you are no doubt listening to Street Level Radio 101.7 FM. And if you're out there elsewhere in the world, you are with us via the web. But either way, we're glad to have you this evening. Let's go to God in prayer before we get started. Father, it is always crucial that you are the teacher. You are the shepherd. You are the leader when we gather together like this. We want to do so with a desire to grow, to mature, to learn, to find our place in the community in which you've assigned us to. I pray, Lord, that we come to the table with hearts open, receptive, and that we aren't holding anything back from you this evening. Again, thank you for this community that we belong to. May we always come before you with great thanks. And tonight, Lord, we pray for your blessings upon all of the discussions. And these things we pray, amen.
I have seen the pace of your life, the stress, the anxiety, the constant movement, rushing from one place to the next, chasing after your desires, or running from your fears. I see how you struggle, striving to meet your needs all on your own. I see the burdens placed upon you, and the burdens you place upon yourself. In the midst of this chaos and hurry, calling out to you to slow down. Be still and know that I am God. It is I who set the earth in motion. It is I who sustains you, protects you, and provides for your needs. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Trust in me with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid, for I will never leave you. Let your soul find rest in me. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. For neither death nor life, the present nor the future, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from my love. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world.
Anyone who has been with us consistently as we have explored 1st and 2nd Timothy knows that it has at times been a rather difficult journey. It's hard not to feel like Paul at times is reaching through the ages to kind of punch us in the nose. And yet God has manifested in our midst this greater message that we find here in 2 Timothy, manifesting it through multiple mediums and multiple situations. It clearly seems that God is attempting to communicate an even greater truth and impact these truths, these calls upon our lives, if you will. Yes, indeed, he could send us a copy of every book ever written. But unless we internalize what is said, it is ultimately of no value. Unless we see ourselves in the scriptural directive, then it remains just a nice story, just a religious aspiration. Now, I know that throughout these letters, that issue, I think, has been the crucible for many of us. I mean, I think that the vast majority that have gathered this evening are willing to concede what we're reading is the truth. We just can't seem to see ourselves as its target. We can't see ourselves as having fallen short in these issues. Therefore, in light of it all, we're still left wanting. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 seems to be aware of this spiritual blindness. Paul therein is calling us out, saying, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, he said. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Now, this issue of our inability to see ourselves clearly, or at least our unwillingness to see ourselves clearly, is especially critical as we are reaching, well, the end of the movie. We are increasingly witnessing end times events, prophecies manifested in our day, and we need to realize that we have precious little time to get our act together. And moreover, to do all that we were created to do, to do all that we were called to complete. This corporate awakening is one of the greatest battles I, as a pastor, face. Because it's certainly a frustrating thing to know your people have the ability to change course, but ultimately they lack the willingness. Now, the last days, quote unquote, speaks clearly of a period of time preceding and leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. And in those days, we are told by Paul here in our text this evening that perilous times will come. Perilous. In the original language, it means hard, it means dangerous, difficult, grievous. Now, I'm certainly not making any rapture predictions. I mean, that's a fool's errand to be sure. However, we have to recognize that this is indeed the season, as Jesus put it in Matthew 24. And that recognition of where we are in time, well, that's wholly on us. Because God says you will know the season. You'll be able to look around you and you'll be able to see that his return is imminent. God has gone really out of his way to communicate with us on this matter. Now, indeed, it is a perilous time for Christians throughout the world. Even as things are fairly benign here in Wisconsin with us personally, I think we tend to think the average individual around the world is, you know, pretty much like us. That the average individual around the world lives pretty much like us. And what we do is we place ourselves in the position where we are effectively the bar, the average, the typical. But I'm here this evening to tell you how untrue that position really is. Now, two different positions are going to exist in these last days, according to Scripture. They may operate independently, depending on where you're living this evening. They may also exist together. They may actually exist at the same time. Now, one of these, the first one, is the mindset that is frayed by anxiety and fear and violence and mental crisis. And these kind of experiences are brought on by the world at large. War on a large scale, world famines, earthquakes, disease, crime, etc., etc. Now, there's a flip side of this. The other side, the second aspect, is a life that's quite different. That's a life that's blinded rather through apathy and concessions and a distracted lifestyle. One which Jesus himself warned us about in Matthew 24, verses 37 to 39. He said, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days, before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings, right up until the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That's the way it'll be when the Son of Man comes. On Sunday, I spoke some concerning the reality that people participate in church for many different reasons. And it doesn't take much, but sometimes just a breeze, to knock them off course because their commitment and their roots do not go deep. I think there's a multitude of causes this evening outside of the authentic love of Christ and community that will bring us to the pew on Sunday morning. And this phenomenon will only increase as we approach the end of days. Because of the many false reasons, the power and the authenticity of the local church will increasingly be watered down to accommodate this club-like atmosphere. With each passing day, they become more of a pseudo-religious fraternity instead of a fighting unit, one that's out there and exists and battles for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. So the local church is going to increasingly effectively become emasculated and ineffectual. On Sunday, we covered what this smoking gun was, this issue of self-love. It is the root of this cancer that we speak of this evening, the origin of our decline. In Paul's list of adjectives and corrosive verbs attributed to these last days, attributed to these last days, there is a reoccurring word, a common denominator, if you will, in many aspects of this list that he goes through in our text. And ironically, it's the word love. But it's not the love that you're thinking of, because sadly, this love is one that is only leading to condemnation, not restoration. Because the list speaks of lovers of their own selves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. As I said on Sunday, it is a fact that at the heart of every problem is a problem in the heart. Behind every withholding from God, behind every corner cut and every task that is short-sheeted, lays a heart of self-love and a mind of me first. I think no better Cliff Note definition exists for an anti-Christian life and an anti-Christian priority than the simple reason of me first. We plan our day with a heart of me first. We operate our marriages in mode of me first. Often we even choose our church with the heart of me first. Our priorities are thus, and therefore sin and even the weights that Paul spoke of are there at the door, seeking to rule our living, seeking to take away any hope of relationship with an other-centered king. An other-centered king that was so other-centered that he allowed his only son to be murdered that we might live. Once again, we are reminded of the passage we read on Sunday, Judges 21:25, a passage that spoke of the crisis that occurred and existed in that day as well as in ours. The verse reads, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Hey, let's face it, we all want Jesus the Savior, don't we? But at the same time, we so often seek to dance out of Jesus the Lord. And most often reject out of hand Jesus the King. And when there is no ruler in our lives, in that vacuum, we therefore simply do what is right in our own eyes. In verse 5, Paul warns us concerning those who would have a form of godliness but deny its power. Now, sadly, that will this evening no doubt encompass many of the average church-going Americans. You know, the moral guy, that nice girl, the wholesome neighbor. No, you see, this passage, that verse, having a form of godliness but denying its power, that's not speaking about the drug dealer down the street. That's not speaking of the rapist that's in prison or even the atheist professor at the local college. No, in fact, bluntly and ironically, that verse speaks rather about the nice people that live next door. Yet Paul says concerning them, from such people, turn away. Perhaps that's because ultimately, these nice people, they so often do what is the unpardonable. They live lives that, frankly, misrepresent God. The God who made the universe. The God omnipotent. The God with no beginning or end. The God of boundless love. The God of ultimate judgment. Adjectives and descriptive elements abound, but one thing he is not, and that is powerless. Our God is not powerless. And if we are filled with him this evening, neither are we. But as Paul essentially says in this passage, look, anyone can talk the talk. But in reality, reality is going to manifest in more than just words. Ultimately, our living is what says who we are.